Well, today, I sent an email out earlier this week, but today it's going to be a little bit different for us because we're not going through 1 John. We're going to be looking at a different passage. And what we're going to do today actually is look at one sentence in your New Testament. One sentence. Now, before you get all excited about beating all the Percival Baptist people to the restaurants, I need to warn you, this is a sentence written by the Apostle Paul, which means it's 6 verses long, has about 18 commas in it, and requires more thought than any Christopher Nolan movie you may have watched. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as you're going there, let me just give you a little context as to what's going on so far in the book of Ephesians before we just dive right in. Back in chapter 1, Paul makes a point to write to these people and let them know about the tremendous blessings that they have as a result of Jesus Christ and his finished work. If you are ever having a bad Monday, pull out your Bible, read Ephesians 1. See what God thinks of you, how he feels towards you, and what he has done for you. Then you move into chapter 2, and this one leans a little bit more into sort of the God's graciousness in allowing the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, into his family, to allow them, which includes you, in fact, I think it's probably all of you, to be welcomed and to be a part of the family of God. And then finally you move next into chapter 3, and this is all about sort of the mystery of how God was doing his work and what he's doing, and Paul making the comment that this is a stewardship that God had given him to now take this gospel and to begin to present it to people who are not Jews and to grow God's church as a result of it. And then he ends chapter 3 with a big, strong prayer, great one to memorize on your own time sometime, but it's a prayer for the church to be strengthened. And then as in most of Paul's epistles, the first half is about what you believe, the doctrine, and the second half is why. What do you do with it? How do you apply the things that he's given so far? And that's what we see here in chapter 4, that he stops talking about what it is that we believe, and here he begins to talk about how we live this out. And he opens by speaking of the tremendous unity that we have in Christ and within the church, and how we are called to walk worthy of the calling by which we have received in Christ Jesus. So how do we do this without tripping over ourselves? The secret behind it. God doesn't just give us stuff. He goes one step further in terms of following him. He gives us people. Let's look here in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he, meaning Jesus, he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets, which, by the way, because of those, you now have this in your hands. God used them to take his word, record it, and continue to pass it on. And he gave some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice sort of the job descriptions behind these roles. They're all working sort of in tandem, in unity, to accomplish the same ultimate objective. And particularly when you want to consider pastor teachers, that aspect. They are not brought on, ladies and gentlemen, to do the work of God. Did I just speak heresy? They are not brought on to do all the work. They are a gift given to the church to equip the church. You to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's a big difference there. In fact, in verse 12, you see three prepositions that he's given about these people. For, they are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and two, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of different ways that churches like to run their organization, and I'm not here to run one down over the other. That's not my intent at all, and I don't want you thinking about this, thinking Pastor Jack thinks we got the only right way and everybody else is wrong. Not my point, but I do want to highlight sort of the vision behind why we do what we do. And so there can often be a top-down model within a church. And I liken it somewhat to being in a gym and you pay a membership fee so you can watch the trainer show you how to do the work while you sit on the bench and eat your snacks. That's not what we're going after. The text does not imply a model that operates like this. You show up, shut up, we'll do the talking, pay up, and then pack up, get out. That's not going to be our model. And it's not held here as the standard. And this is not the vision that we're going for. Instead, we believe that the church should be very purposeful in helping you to take your ministry muscles and begin to exercise them, and to begin to deploy them, and to begin to use them in the church as well as outside of the church. But we never want you to grow despite the church. And many times, growth happens because of parachurch ministries that come along. They do the work of discipling, and often churches fail in this. We don't want to operate that way. We want to be in conjunction with your spiritual growth. So our vision for this church, we're not out to become an institution. We're called to be an organism, something that is living, something that is growing, something that is replicating. And so we do see the need to have full-time pastors and teachers that are going to work alongside our volunteer pastor, teacher, elders to accomplish this effort. When you have full-time people, though, they can take some of this, they can just put a little bit of extra horsepower behind the objectives that you're trying to work in and through the congregation and develop and to equip the church. And so we're not devising this clergy versus the laity model. That's not it at all. But you're just putting full power behind equipping others. And that, again, is the advantage of a lot of times from full-time ministry and staff. A lot of times they will have been around the block. They will understand how things work. They will understand how things work within a local context. They can help the church to function and to flow better. In other words, with their help, we take a concerted focus on training and growing and developing people, making ministry successful. That is the goal. Because all believers are given gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used for the equipping and the building up of the body of Christ. And you can amen, hallelujah, on that. This is a part of what we're to be about. And there are different and unique aspects of the ministry that you are meant to be equipped to then step out and to do and to exercise. But people need others to help them. I did. You do too. To align us and to train us and to equip us and to teach us to then release us into the world throughout the church to do God's ministry. And those teachers are going to be your elders in your church, and often they're going to be your pastoral staff as a part of the church who can teach others. How long do they do this? Well, that's verse 13. We do this until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How long do we do this? Until Jesus returns, ladies and gentlemen. You keep going about it. This job does not have an expiration date. It keeps going until Jesus says, I'm now here. I've got this. And he's back. So we're called to grow. We're called to mature. We're called to be unified. We're called to help equip one another, to help others grow so that they in turn can do the exact same thing. Because if this does not happen, what will occur? Drifting. There'll be a drifting of purpose. There'll be a drifting of our manner. There'll be a drifting of methods. And that's what verse 14 is about, what God's gift of these leaders are meant to do to help us to avoid. He says these people assume this role, verse 14, so that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Verse 14 is what is at risk if you don't have people who are steering the ship, watching the course, someone steady on it, with an eye on it, constantly, so that we aren't blown into error, so that we don't drift off course. In fact, the word used there for trickery there when he describes the men is kibea. If it's used as a noun, it means playing dice. And if it's used as a verb, it means cheating. What Paul means when he puts it here is that there are individuals who come into the church and they're playing with loaded dice. They're coming with this idea and this goal of causing the church to believe that which is not of God's word, of God's truth. So you bring these people in, and it is their job to stay on it, both as volunteers, but also as a paid staff. The advantage that we have on paid staff is this, whereas with a volunteer, they have a full-time job and they have a family and they got to mow their yard and they got their HOA that they got to answer to. And so there is a limitation often on time. Whereas when you can put someone in a full-time role, that becomes their job. That is what they're doing for 40 hours plus a week. And we've seen in some ways John the Apostle talk about this, you know, as we've been going through the book of 1 John, how important it is to stay at this task, to have your mind set on what is right and to continually orient yourself to that true north of Christ. But we need equippers to help us in understanding and applying truth. And that's what verse 15 then shows us. He says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we are to grow so that as the church, we begin to look more and more like Christ. In fact, the phrase speaking truth implies not just what we do with our mouths, but it's what we do with our conduct too. It's how we live before people. So this is lived out as well as spoken. And when we do this, we're going to find that bodies all of a sudden begin to become more and more shaped like Jesus himself. And all of us begin to reflect Christ to the world around us. So the roles that we have here in having these individuals who will come in and step into these positions, they're not so much an emphasis on church offices as much as it is on Jesus has said that he's going to equip the church for service and do so in his ministries. And those who communicate with the shared identity in Christ, with these shared values that we have from, that all come from God's word, where people are served, where people are being served and helping others, and they're being taught to grow and going towards a maturity, this requires humble leaders who are servants, with the result ultimately being, which we find in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We're going to find a unified body. And I made a point up here to clarify, that doesn't mean a uniform body. We're going to look different at times. We're going to think differently at times. But we're going to orient and be unified around Christ, his mission, and what he calls of us. And then knowing him and serving him. And 1 Peter kind of goes into something similar to this. He talks about a building. That's his analogy. But it's the same word joining is that Peter uses. And you think of like a, if you're building a foundation, I think of some of these walls that I see out here next to these farmers' fields and how people just found the exact right rock to place so that they could place another one on top of it and another one on top of that. And they might even need to chisel the rock a little bit and shape it a little bit so that it fits just right. But Paul, he doesn't so much use a building as much as he uses a body. And you think about just your hip joint, and you have a ball that fits into a socket, and God has designed it that way, such that it's meant to work together. And that joining together, implied behind it, is that there's a contact. There's a point of contact that must happen. And that's what God wants in the church. Now, we're Americans. We think independence. The Bible doesn't go independent. The Bible has us think in terms of dependence, that we're functioning together and working together. We're not just haphazardly thrown together. No, God develops us, builds us, puts us in these places where we can begin to function and help build up his church. And then you find an organism that is growing and purposeful and carefully fitted. And you grow as you engage in God's mission. You're a part. You are the people who come into contact with other people to live this out in truth and in love. And so in order to do this, this is an investment. It's an investment of our own commitment. It's an investment of our resources to grow us and to shape us, to expand us, to develop us, and to make a greater impact. Because ladies and gentlemen, as a church, we're not looking to maintain the same status quo. God means for us to grow. It's critical. It's imperative. And this is why you go back, you believe it's almost been 4 years since we went through our whole Renew effort? Back in 2022, thinking about Renew, we discussed bringing on more staff to enable us to be able to accomplish something like this. We're pursuing Ephesians 4 here to become equipped, to become unified, to become purposeful, and to be a growing church of God. So there's the passage. There's the how are we, what does it say, and now what are we going to do about it? Now, it's at this point, if you want to just kind of become involved with me as we move forward, I'm quite all right with that. All right, you might amen. Just don't boo me, all right? Don't do that. Back in 2022, we saw the need that we had to grow our staff. We had to get a little bit more horsepower behind what our objectives are. And so we began by saying we need to look for someone who will fill in a role we call a discipleship, family outreach, and discipleship pastor. And so we thought through this. We prepared for this. We worked on this. We began taking interviews from people across the nation. And we did have an individual who came alongside us, and we thought, wow, this guy seems to fit the bill. And he had experience in this. And so we were getting more and more excited about it. And we got as far as actually extending an invitation to this individual to come so that we could present this person to you as a church. And then another church contacted him, in which he knew the pastoral staff. So he decided to go there instead of coming here. And when that happened, I would be lying if I told you that I wasn't disappointed. I was very disappointed because we had invested a lot of time. We thought this individual was going to be great. But when I look back and in hindsight, I see this is what God was doing. God was clearing the deck for somebody else. And that somebody else is David Parker. I knew for a while back, this is the direction that God needed to take or was wanting to take us and we needed to follow. And so I began looking at David, not with leery eyes. I began looking at David and his ministry to the youth. I'll tell you a little something interesting about people who are youth pastors. Many times when people go through a church experience on staff, they'll go from youth and then they'll work their way up into being in a senior pastor role. And there's a reason for that. Think about presidents of the United States. Many times the best presidents were those who were governors of states because they've already been in that role. They were just in it in a smaller scale. And so that's kind of what David has been involved in, what David has done. He's been at the smaller scale, working with the youth, working with the parents. But I tell you what, you do that, you're involved in everything. And this guy has been. And as we begin to watch him, we notice he was making disciples of youth. He was growing and building volunteer leaders. So these aren't even youth. These are older people that he builds and he develops and he puts in to help them to be small group leaders and help shepherd the youth. He took teams of youth and he went around door knocking, evangelizing, and sharing the gospel and learning all kinds of different things through that. But he has been so diligent and so faithful in this role. This whole LifePoint Center out here, David spearheaded the team. That began to say, what are the resources that we can take and we can use to build up the body of Christ? And he found some really good people that came along and began to work with us and establish these resources for all of you. But as we've watched David, we've just come to the realization, this man is ready. God has prepared him and worked on him. And now this man is ready for a much higher level of responsibility. That's going to be expansive for him. So we are going to continue to invest in him, and he'll be going to conferences, and he'll probably be taking some of you along with him, and he's going to be working with you as we begin to grow and see how we can train and develop people and make disciples who will make disciples. But he's ready to grow and go. In fact, I told David the other day, if he was in the Navy, in about 1 year, he would be up to be the executive officer of a squadron or a destroyer. I mean, that's senior officer positions, and this is where he is, and I see that in him. We as elders see that in him at this time. And so God has prepared this man for this step, and David, nobody's more excited about it than me. Good, good. I know all of you are excited, but there's a handful of you that are hyperventilating right now. And that's going to be the youth, and that's going to be the parents of the youth. And so I totally get it. And so here's what we decided we wanted to do. We began to talk with David about this, and he was concerned about that too. You know, well then, if I go into this role, who are we going to get to work with the youth? Because this is such a critical age and season of life. Well, don't worry, because David has been, I'll make this a verb, he's been Ephesians 4-ing along the way. And he has taken an individual and began to work with him in training his successor, somebody who will step into this role. And so thus, what we're doing is we're presenting to you today as a part-time youth director, that individual, and he is Josh Ryan. Come on up, Josh. Josh has been here a number of years. If you've been around, I know you've seen him. Back in 2020, he really helped us when we went through COVID. For those of you that were here, remember we couldn't have children downstairs. The whole world was figuring out how do we do all this. And all the children were here for the duration of the service. And for that summer, we were doing the parables of Jesus. And it was Josh who came up here and Josh that built teams of people and got them all together. And he began to communicate this for the younger ages. And this is so often the case, when you teach the younger ones, you teach the older ones as well. But he was just a force to be reckoned with at that time. And there was also another season where he was working with the younger, I would say younger children, you know, third, fourth grade, in that age range, which ironically, a lot of them now are in the youth group. So he started down here, then he took a break with them, and now he's coming back into this position. And this is a guy who comes in. Well, let me just tell you one story about that. I'd love to share this story, and I've said it many times. But we had this family that was visiting, and they had this child that was struggling. He had some special, unique needs. And so this woman was talking with me, and she said, I want to know who that guy was that was teaching my kid. And I thought, uh-oh. Tell me more. And she said, well, my kid was scared to death to come into that classroom, and he was standing outside. And that guy in your class saw him, sprinted out of the room. He wasn't wearing shoes. He was wearing socks. And he slid on his socks and stuck out his hand and said, hey, Raymond, how's it going? And she said, changed everything for my son. So you can come out and you can invite me in, and that's one thing. You slide on your socks to come invite me. We're at a whole different level. You just told me you want me in your life. And this is what this guy has done. Something else about Josh, he's got some pretty extensive experience. He has had to work with youth that have been institutionalized, and so they're kind of on the outer edge of difficulties and hardships that they've gone through, and he's got a lot of experience there. We don't necessarily expect that here, but you never know. And on top of that, this man has been deepened the last few years through pain. And y'all know, because we've been praying for his wife, and for the struggles that she has had physically, and the adversities and the hardships that brought their way. And rather than run away from God, rather than fight God, this man has sort of just let himself go with the current of God. So as a result, there is a newfound depth in him. Last week at the retreat that we had for the senior high, David came to me afterwards and he said, this was a time I got to sit and I got to watch Josh through a different set of lenses. And as I watched him and I watched how he engaged with the youth and where he was, I thought, this is good. This is the hand of God and has worked and brought him up to this point. And so he had a chance to meet and to talk with the elders. They were completely blown away with him. And so he's going to continue to be with and to teach the youth. Now, because he will be coming in at a part-time position, he has another job. He will be coming in at a part-time position. His focus is going to be primarily on the youth. David came in as a full-time position. He could work with the youth and their parents. Well, their parents get handed over to the family pastor. So he'll be working with the parents. He'll be working more with the youth. He'll be working underneath him. And together, there'll be just this, I'm confident, a strong unity and an easy path as we go forward and as we move ahead. So I've got something. I bet you did. Remember this? You want to put this on?
Oh, yeah,
How many of you remember Intellectual Dave? Don't put it on too tight. All right. This is his former mantle. This mantle I take away. We put that away. You are no longer Intellectual Dave. Now we make way for Sock Sliding Josh. As you step into the role.
That's great. I won't go down.
They're clean, I think. I think they're clean. As he makes his way off, just a little note in my own personal life and testimony. I grew up in the church, and when I was in the youth group, the person who influenced my life and ministry more than anybody else, apart from my mom and my dad, was a 19-year-old youth pastor who worked part-time for our church. And that man changed my life because he poured into me and he gave me what he could. And in fact, he made me teach the high school youth group when I was in the ninth grade. And I still remember the text. It was David's Mighty Men, 2 Samuel 23. So you have individuals who come in. And Josh, I look forward to seeing what you're going to do with our youth. And David, I look forward to seeing what you're going to do with all of us and shaping us and growing us. But like a Ginsu knife commercial, but wait, there's more. And that is, we got another role, and that is the one of worship pastor. Finding a worship pastor, let me be very candid, this has been quite the journey. Has nothing to do with our subs, right? Daniel Heffington, was he not awesome and helpful to us? And Anna has been tremendous in leading and in helping us. But in fact, going forward, we knew this couldn't continue. And the reason is because first, it's a pastoral position. It's a full-time pastoral role that we see can be expansive beyond merely the worship and Sunday morning worship and ministry if we're going to be cultivating lifestyles of worship. But also because Anna, I don't know, she's going to have a baby or something. So she couldn't be continued down this role. But we have so appreciated her. But if I'm going to be very candid with you all, waiting and looking for a worship pastor was a very discouraging season for me. We began to promote nationally. We began to get people nationally. And it looked less like worship that I was seeing and more like a bad Saturday Night Live skit. And I'm not joking. I mean, I learned something about myself, a discovery about myself. I have an inner Simon Cowell that I did not know existed. And it was real easy for me to look and go, I hated it. You know? Somebody should have told you that years ago. Well, we did something. Back in December, we agreed we need to go a little bit bigger. And we did bring on, we hired a firm that would come along and help us and do a search for people. And so we did that, and I am not exaggerating. 2 days after we got everything sorted with these people, Daniel Heffington calls me. And Daniel says, hey, listen, I know a guy. His name is Andrew Salas, and he's moving back here, and he would be a perfect fit for Blue Ridge Bible Church's worship pastor. Andrew, would you come on up here at this time? Something I did not know, but I learned after the fact. This guy was leading worship here in this local area, and in leading worship, he invited Daniel Heffington to be part of his crew at that time. And so when we got Daniel, we got somebody that this guy had been working with years before. So you kind of see the Ephesians 4 thing just continuing to play out and work out. We've already benefited from things like that. But I told Daniel, I said, well, here's what I want you to do. You call this guy and you tell him, call me right now. And so Daniel got on it. Andrew got a hold of me the next day. And then we as elders were talking about, well, how do we proceed forward? What is it that we're going to do with Andrew? And we decided we're going to continue to work with the firm, even though we've got him interested. Because what if it doesn't work out? Then we're just slowing things down. Anna had a hard end date of July. Baby determines that. So we just said, well, let's continue to keep him. And this guy, in humility, played ball with us. Instead of coming straight to us, he did what we asked. He went with this firm, and he presented everything that they wanted. And this firm, they came, and they gave us Andrew, and they gave us five other, I'm going to say, very highly qualified candidates. And I thought, now this is what I wish I would have had a year ago. You know, I wish I hadn't had that other experience. But they came. As we watched, as good as they were, it was clear this guy was our first pick. This guy was number one. A number of reasons for it. First, it was just had to do with his musical skill and his ability, his pastoral heart that he has. It helped, too, that we know people who knows him. So when we contacted all these references, some we knew, some we didn't, but then we talked to a number of you who have known him from when he used to live here. It was the consistent story with Andrew: what you see is what you get. And he's humble. And he can work with you, and he will help you. He's got the character. Now, you got the character, I can work with you all day long. But he's got the character and the skills. In fact, when Anna found out that we were looking at Andrew, she was like, get that guy right now. Get him. He's good. He's helpful. He works with us. He fits in well. And it just aligned with everything that Daniel Heffington had already told us. So again, we went through the process. We continued to work through our talks and work through our meetings. And every time I did this, I walked away more impressed with you, with every engagement I had with you and the people that know you. So he really loves the Lord. He's a hard worker. He's a shepherd. And we are convinced this guy is going to help us develop lifestyles of worship. He's not just going to play instruments. He's going to lead us in, no kidding, worship. And so he was the most qualified. In fact, this guy, once upon a time, used to work with youth and bringing them up and equipping them and bringing them on. And so that was one of our questions. Can you maybe at times work with some of our youth and help them as they begin to move up and equip them so that even if they don't stay here, they're equipped for the next church. And they'll go to a church in college or they'll go to a church someplace else and they've been built up, sort of like what we saw with Daniel before. And as an added bonus, he actually lives here. That, yeah, you can applaud that, because let me tell you something. That was one of the hardest things we had. People would look and they would go, there's no way I can move there. I can't afford it. We just can't do it. And God had already arranged things and established him and moved him up into this area. And so we're excited that you can get to know him, that you can get to meet his wife, Rachel, who's over here, and you can get to meet all of his children as well. But one of the great things is, when it comes to Andrew and it comes to his character, we don't have to take it by faith. We know him. We have people that know him. That is a gift from God. And we're excited about it. Thank you. Y'all all know me. You know that I'm not a big signs and wonders kind of guy. It doesn't mean that God can't do signs and wonders. He most certainly can, but I don't look at a piece of toast and figure out, oh, that shape tells me God's telling me something. It has been very interesting, though, to see the timing on all this, as we've watched the timing with Andrew and when he came on, the timing with the other guy that was a discipleship pastor not coming out, and then David, who wasn't moving in that direction, God began to move in his heart simultaneously as ours. So when we approached each other, we saw, oh, God's been working on each of us in this direction. And the same thing with Josh. So we just see it. This is a time for celebration, but also a recognition, not only the hard work that we've done, but the providence of God and just how he's brought things together. But we're not bringing these men before you to say, look who's going to do the work. They're going to help us do the work of the ministry and to be equipped and to go forward. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are not content to remain as we are. God has called us to grow and to go. That's what we intend to do. That's what these individuals are going to help us. And they're putting horsepower behind the key things that we said all the way back when we did our Renew effort. We've got them on the signs out there, right? With lifestyles of worship, discipleship, outreach. And we want to get better at all of those and in developing others. We're going to gain ground for the kingdom. Lord willing, but that's his will. And if we're doing his will, I'm confident we're going to gain ground for the kingdom. And our vision for Blue Ridge Bible Church is for every home to be equipped, every neighbor to be invited, and every song would draw us closer to the heart of God himself. So according to our bylaws, here's how we have to do this. We as a church have to vote on both David and Andrew because they are full-time pastoral role positions. We don't have to vote on Josh because he's part-time. That part of the way our bylaws work, it gives me, the staff, the elders, the liberty to just make sure it's within the budget, and then we can hire part-time people into those roles. But with David and with Andrew, it has to go to the congregation. But we do have to make an adjustment to our budget. And we told you that whenever we gave you the last budget, that we just shrank it, not going to put in potential people for the future until they come. And then when they come, we'll vote for the people and we'll vote for an amended budget. And that's all going to happen. And because we don't want to walk ahead of you, we want to walk through you. We've got 30 days in which we want to hear from you. Whether you have affirmations of the men, whether you have concerns, whether you have concerns about the money, affirmations about the money, whatever it is, we want you to come and we want you to talk with us about it. But that also means you need to do something. You need to mark your calendars for two dates in particular. The first one is going to be Monday, May 4th. Normally, we have our first Monday of the month prayer with the elders. This one is what we're going to do, sort of like what we do at the beginning of a new fiscal year. And you're going to have a chance to listen to each of the men, their testimony, and a little bit about what God has done in them to bring them to faith and let you know a little bit more about them. And then ask your questions about the budget. Express the concerns that you have if you have them, but come to us and talk with them. The second thing you need to mark on your calendars is Tuesday, May 26th, and this is when we will have a congregational vote. So it's a Tuesday night, and it's after a holiday weekend, and some of you may go, but Jack, we got baseball. I've never done this, but I'm doing it this time. Baseball comes second. Your kids' sports comes a distant second to what we got going on here. This is a big deal in the life of our church. And I'm calling on you to carve that evening out and to be present and to come and you be a part and you vote on that evening as congregants. So for both of those events, we're going to provide childcare. So don't let that hold you back. You can bring your children with us. The first one will only be an hour long, go from 7 to 8. And then the meeting that we have goes from about 7 to 7:45. And I don't know that it will take that long. But I want you to make a point of being there. But we're going to do what it is that God has led us to do back in 22 is we invest. Colossians says, him, meaning Jesus, him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And by God's grace, that is exactly what we are going to do.